So this is our last week in the epistles of John. Well, we started in 1 John a long while ago. We got through it eventually, and then 2 John was last week, and 3 John is this week. And if you are wondering why that's the case, it's if you look at the sizes of 2 and 3 John, you'd realize, like, oh, this is a lot shorter. It's also kind of awkward. The second John was a little bit awkward because it was like we were reading church's mail. This week, it's really awkward because we're reading someone's personal mail. And it can be a little bit confusing if you've been reading through the New Testament as it gets close to the end. You get to 2 John, you're like, okay, well, I get it. It's a letter to the church, so I guess it's not super abnormal, although it gets really personal in there. 3 John, you're like, this is awkward. And then you got the book of Jude, which Michael covered a while ago, which is also weird. And then you get Revelation, and you're like, wow, the Bible kind of has a way of ending in a very confusing-like manner. But I think that as we look at this book together, hopefully we can see the great value of seeing it in its even context in which the organizers of the Bible have put it next to the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But also hopefully we can see the benefit of this letter, even though it is a letter written to a specific person, of course, who is not here today and is not alive any longer. And we have to ask ourselves, is there something worth learning from this letter to a guy a long time ago named Gaius or Gaius? So before we jump in, I want to remind you that next week is our Q&A week. And I have like two questions. So if you want me to answer questions and not have questions for you to answer, that's always my threat, right? And I'll do a review week just like any old good teacher will. I will ask you chapter content. I'll ask you, so what are the main themes and stuff like that. If you don't want that to be the case, make sure you send me some questions related to the epistles of John, either 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. So you can send those questions to me however you can get them to me. And I will do my best to answer them next week during the service. All right, so let's jump on in. 3 John, the elder, which we've already addressed, is John. Although John does not refer to himself by name, that is what all of church tradition and history has told us, that this would be John, the apostle of John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, who also wrote 1 and 2 John. Anyone need more convincing than that? Okay, so John, to my dear friend Gaius, I love you in the truth. So he is writing to a guy named Gaius or Gaius, and he claims, I love you in the truth. Now, loving you in the truth can mean two separate things. It can mean I love you in accordance with the truth of how you have come to live and to love God, as we've talked about in 1 John, being in fellowship with him. It can also just be a way of saying, I actually truly love you. It's a way of putting a very in front of it. So I love you very much is kind of a way that you could take this as well. Obviously, the content of 3 John talks about Gaius's faith and his spiritual life and what he does and what John is commending him for. So I think that the first context is probably played into it a lot, but I'm sure he uses this as a normal writing greeting as well. So, verse 2. Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health physically, just as you are spiritually. Now, depending on your translation, that might not be exactly what you see there, but this is what he's getting at. He's saying, I hope you're in good health, just like I know you're in good spiritual health. And then we're asked, like, well, how does John know that he's in good spiritual health? Verse 3 tells us how. For I was very glad when some brothers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, how you are walking in the truth. And I have no greater joy than this to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So John is writing a letter to Gaius, apparently because some guys who I think probably, we're inferring this, went out from the church that John is at. They went out to preach the gospel. They came across Gaius. Gaius welcomed them into his house, hosted them there for a while. When they come back, it is traditional in the sense of hospitality in that time frame to report on all the good hosts and also report on the bad hosts, basically leaving them a Yelp review of how good or bad they did. So that the church knows where to send the people that are being sent out to preach the gospel. You know, so Gaius is a good one. This guy refused to let us stay, so don't bother asking. He's not part of our team. That's kind of how it goes. They didn't have the internet back then, so they weren't able to leave star reviews. But when they were to return back to their home church, This is what they would do. And so John says, I was very glad to hear that you walk in the truth and you're faithful to the truth. And as we get in here in the next couple of verses, we understand that what Gaius is being commended for is being a good host of people who are out preaching the gospel. And so John is saying, that is how I know that you are doing well spiritually. And why would that be the mark for knowing if Gaius was doing well spiritually? That for sure is not the only point of spiritual maturity, is if you host people who are preaching the gospel well. But it is the context in which Gaius finds himself. And so we're going to have to read a little bit further into understanding why it is that John's taking such a big stake in the fact that Gaius welcomed the missionaries that were sent out from the church that John was a part of. So verse 5, he says, "Dear friend, you are showing faithfulness by whatever you do for the brothers, especially when they are strangers." So these brothers that are being sent by John's church out into wherever Gaius is from, he says, "You are doing well and showing your faithfulness to the truth by accepting them, even when you don't have any idea who they are." And again, just like the hospitality thing works backwards, where the people that go out report on the hosts, the people who leave are supposed to be carrying with them some form of identification, a letter from someone that they would know to know if they should accept them or not. And so it's pretty clear that they aren't complete strangers, but when they show up at Gaius' doorstep, he has never seen them before. He gets a letter, he opens it, he reads it, and he's like, oh, this is from so-and-so. They say that they're good people, so they can stay at my house. And John says that you are showing your faithfulness by doing that. In verse 6, it says, the brothers, they have testified to your love in front of the church. So our church now knows you by name, is a faithful person who is on our team as it relates to sending out the gospel. So at the end of verse 6, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, or my translation says pagans. Basically, unbelievers, the people that have absolutely no interest in the gospel, these guys aren't going out accepting charity from them by allowing them to stay at their houses or invest in rooms at inns and things because of the nature of the business that usually goes along with that. And so John is saying, you're doing a great work by accepting these brothers who are on their way to go share the gospel. You're letting them stay at your place and sending them in a manner worthy of God, because they are not going to be taking things just from anyone. In verse 8, therefore we ought to support such men so that we can be co-workers with the truth. John just reiterating again, by accepting these guys into your house, although you are not going with them, although you might not even be sending money with them, by accepting them into your house and providing a hospitality for them, you are actually doing part of the work of sending the gospel to other people. And you ought to do that. And he's commending Gaius in this and kind of encouraging him, don't stop. And we're like, okay, well, why? Because most of us, when you say like, okay, so someone comes through the town saying, hey, I'm going to go preach the gospel to XYZ city over there. I need a place to stay tonight so I can travel again tomorrow. All of us would be like, you know, most of us would be uncomfortable because we probably haven't had our house cleaned in time. But it's not a great big deal. And so we're wondering, like, why is it that John's making such a big deal out of it? Well, verse 9 through 12 tells us kind of why this might be the case. He said, I wrote something to the church. So he's written a letter to the church that Gaius is at. And it might be Second John, but unlikely. It's probably just some other letter that we don't have. And the reason we probably don't have it is because this guy in the next verse, Diotrephes, probably did something to it. So he wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive us. So now John's tattling on somebody. So he writes to Gaius because he heard Gaius supported these brothers while they were out, and he was commended for walking in the truth and being faithful to the truth. But he wrote a letter based on the report of these brothers to the church, but the church hadn't gotten it, never received it, didn't listen to it. And Diotrephes, who apparently is some sort of leader at the church, he might be the host of the church in his house, or he might just be some other random guy. And John says that he loves to have the first place. He likes to be the big, important person at this church, and that he likes to make sure that everyone listens to him. And Diotrephes does not receive us. Now, from 1 John, the us is pretty clear that it's not just apostles. It's like those who walk in fellowship with God. And so John's saying Diotrephes, he likes to be big and in charge, and he's not willing to accept us, the messengers of the truth, about who God is and what he's done for us. Now, this might be due to the fact that John has been continuing to fight against early Gnosticism and calling them false teachers, antichrists, and telling people that if they accept these types of teachers into their house, they are participating in part evil. So Diotrephes might have taken that a little personally and said, oh, really? That's what you think of me. It's not for sure that Diotrephes was even believing in Gnosticism. He might have just had a complex that made him so proud of himself that he didn't think that John or anybody that John would have to send anywhere was worth receiving. That might also be the case. So he says Diotrephes is preventing communication to this church, basically. And then verse 10 says, this is why, if I come, I will remind him. So he's not asking Gaius to go talk to Diotrephes. He's just saying, I know about him. I know that this is a problem. If I come, I'm going to remind him of what he's been doing, which is slandering us with malicious words. And he's not even satisfied with that. So Diotrephes is saying really bad things about John and the missionaries that John's church is sending out. But not only that, he not only refuses to welcome the brothers himself, so Diotrephes won't host them, right? So John's sending out missionaries, probably not even to Diotrephes' city. He's like just passing on through. And Diotrephes won't let them stay at his house, which is what John told the believers to do to false teachers, not let them stay at your house. So Diotrephes is saying that John's missionaries are false teachers by not accepting them into his house. But not only that, so Diotrephes is slandering these people, saying malicious and evil, wicked things about them with utter nonsense. He's not letting them into his house. But then this next step, we're like, oh, wow, that went really far. He even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. So apparently Diotrephes has enough control of this church that he gets to kick people out if they do things that he doesn't like. And so he tells people in the church, do not accept these missionaries from John's church. They are your false teachers. They're evil, wicked, terrible, and we are not to welcome them into our houses. So even though there are people at church who are more than willing to welcome the missionaries into their house, Diotrephes threatens to kick them out of the church should they do that. And unlike now in modern day America, getting kicked out of a church back then was a big deal. You get kicked out of church now, there's like five other churches in town. Back then, it wasn't the case. You got kicked out of your church, I mean, you were like miles and days journey away from the next church. And so Diotrephes is saying, like, if you accept these people in your church, we're going to kick you out, and then you don't have a community anymore. You're all by yourself. I think might be reading in between the lines here, but what I would infer is that Gaius is a member of this church and defying Diotrephes and welcoming these missionaries into his church and into his house, which might mean that he is, you know, on the edge of being kicked out of his church. Maybe he already had been. But because he is being faithful to the truth and faithful to the gospel and not following after Diotrephes' power trip, he is welcoming in these missionaries that John's church is sending out. And so John is writing to encourage him, saying, you're doing the right thing. You might be by yourself, but you are doing the right thing. And when I come, I will try to set Diotrephes straight in this, as he slanders us, refuses to welcome us. He also tells others that they are not allowed to welcome these brothers into their houses or they will be expelled. And I think in verse 9, he might even be hinting at the fact that Diotrephes destroyed the letter that was sent to the church. Like, a letter was sent, Diotrephes is like, nope, nobody's reading this because it's from John. And so in this context, you'd be like, oh, this could be a reason why accepting these missionaries would be such a big deal, because Gaius is doing this most likely at great risk to himself to accept the messengers of the gospel into his house when all the other Christians at church in this town are being threatened that they will be kicked out if they do such a thing. by a man named Diotrephes. So then verse 11, he says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil." Don't become like Diotrephes. Don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. And then he refers to a teaching he's been saying time and time again in 1 John, the one who does good is of God, the one who does evil has not seen God. He's reminding Gaius, listen, you are doing what is right. This demonstrates that you have fellowship with God. This means that you are in the light. Do what is good. Don't do what is evil and act like those who have not come to see God. Verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we also testify for him, and you know that our testimony is true. And we're all like, Demetrius who? Right? I mean, it was weird enough that like we got these several names in here that we're probably butchering. We got Gaius and Diotrephes. It sounds like Gaius knows who Diotrephes is. John knows who Gaius and Diotrephes is. And then this guy named Demetrius just shows up out of nowhere. It's possible Demetrius is another person in Gaius's town, and John is, letting him know, you're not by yourself. Demetrius also is a good person. I think what is more likely is Demetrius is the guy carrying this letter. And so this letter acts as a encouragement to Gaius, but it also acts as a letter of recommendation from John that Gaius should accept Demetrius into his house. And so what he's saying here in this sentence is, don't imitate what is bad, do what is good. The one who does what is good is of God. The one who does what is evil has not seen God. I'm sending you one of the good ones with this letter. And so, like, you can see, right? This, just like every other time, guy shows up at Gaius's door, hands him a letter. Gaius has no idea who this guy is. He reads the letter, and he finds out, like, oh, you're Demetrius. John says this, you have a good testimony from everyone that knows you, from the truth itself, and we also will testify for him. So John is saying, we know him well enough that we will vouch for him and his character and what he is going to go preach, so that you know that our testimony is true. So John's saying, hey, here's a letter, but also welcome in this guy who's carrying this letter into your house because he's part of our team. And then verse 13 and 14, John wraps it up. He says, I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink, which is what he said in 2 John, which is why the letter is so short. I hope to see you soon. We will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends send you greetings, and greet the friends each by name. And that's how 3 John ends. He's writing this letter to the Gaius. He's got almost a lone friend in whatever town Gaius is part of, as part of sending the gospel out. And so John is writing him a letter, sending him another person, and saying, keep doing what you're doing. You're doing what is right. Accept those who come from the truth, who will tell the truth, and reject those who do not. And to embolden him a little bit to say, like, hey, all of us, this other church, we're on your team. You might feel like you're alone where you're at, but we're with you. And here, peculiarly enough, I don't remember, so that's one reason. I'm also not going to get into it because it's just Greek. But he ends this letter with kind of the unique terms. He says, peace be with you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. Now, normally it would be brothers, sisters, beloved, those types of phrases. In most epistles, here John uses the word friends, which is not seen very many places in Scripture, this exact word. It might be translated friends in other places. But it is referred as Jesus called his disciples his friends. And I think what John is getting at here is, are you Jesus' friend? Are you his disciple? But he's also saying, we are friends with you. Gaius finds himself in a very hot and troublesome area where he is trying to stand for the truth, finding out that he's kind of by himself. And there's an entire church of people who are following this Diotrephes guy. And John is saying, we have friendship with you. And I think that this is one of those things that, because it is a letter written to a person, not a church, he continues to use the word friend to remind him that he is part of his team. it's a sad state of affairs that an entire church, less than 100 years into the history of the church, would be dividing itself up based on their own opinions about all sorts of things and causing schisms from the get-go. It helps explain why that's the case today, because it's been the case since the beginning. To think that John, the last living apostle who saw Jesus, who was with him, saw him die on the cross, who was taking care of Jesus' mother, lived long enough to see the church start to break apart. And you can tell John's kind of livid about it. He's an angry old guy about it. And he writes to Gaius, he's like, you're doing what's right. These people are going off on their own. And so John desperately seeks to set this straight, which is why he says, I don't want to keep writing you with pen and ink because I need to get there. And I need to set this straight because this is wrong for Diotrephes and those who are intimidated by him to continue to refuse to accept the true teachers of the gospel. Something must be done. Notice that what he asks Gaius to do, though, is to continue to be faithful. Doesn't tell him, go fight tooth and nail. Don't cause more problems than there already are. Don't try to kick Diotrephes out. Don't become like him, but allow yourself to continue to do the faithful work you are doing by declaring what team you are on by accepting these missionaries. So for us, awkwardly reading enough someone else's personal mail, what kind of lessons can we take from 3 John? God obviously saw it was important enough for us to have it in Scripture. He preserved it long enough for us to find it, to be able to authenticate it and to accept it into canon. So what is it doing here? This would not be a typical book I would tell someone, like, hey, go read for your devotions, because you're going to read it and you're going to be like, yes, okay. I think there's a couple things that we should be looking at this book and saying, okay, this is what we can take from it. First of all, never take for granted the friendship of someone in the gospel. Do not presume that that will always be the case, even with people that you know, who you have done church stuff with, who have shared the gospel together in different communities and in different contexts. Never take for granted the friendship of a friend in the gospel. 3 John reminds us that in less than 100 years, people who claim to have believed the exact same thing are now enemies of each other. So never take for granted the friends that you have that you are able to share in the work of the gospel with. Always be thankful that you have such friends and do what you need to continue to build that friendship. Because the second thing we need to be reminded of, as John has faithfully reminded us in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, is to never let your guard down that there will be people out there preaching false gospels. There will be people out there telling you things that the Bible doesn't say, telling you things that are against what Jesus even said about himself. We need to be on guard. John doesn't take this lightly, which is why he's so up in arms about it. It's not like, oh, Diotrephes and I don't see the eye to eye on this one thing of theology, so this is just a personal dispute. John's taking this very seriously because Diotrephes' actions are claiming that John himself is a false teacher. So we need to be on guard that there are going to be people, whether they claim to be Christians or not, going around telling people a false solution to a fake problem. And so we need to be on guard, knowing that that might be the case, even for some people that we might know, that we might have loved, we might have welcomed into our homes before, that the case might be, like Diotrephes, that we will come to know someone who will go around teaching the false gospels. We need to be aware of that and be on guard so that we can act in accordance, so we can tell them the true gospel, so that we can make sure that we are investing our time and our energies in the work of the gospel of Jesus himself, that we are sinners who need a savior, and that's what Jesus came to do for us. And then finally, I know that this would be a a good reminder for me. Some of you probably do a lot better job of personal communication. But when we have a friend, whether they're in dire straits like Gaius or they're just out and about and you don't get to see them as much, you don't get to participate in everyday life with them anymore, to not lose contact, even though people might be far away from us. If they are true to the gospel and we are working side by side to spread that gospel, we are friends. And we ought to remind them of that. Because maybe they find themselves in a less than ideal situation. We might find ourselves in a great situation with tons of friends, tons of Christians around us, everybody loving what we're doing and saying with our lives. But those people that we know that are not part of our everyday circle of life or circle of influence that we still know, who still love Jesus, might need the encouragement of a communication sent from someone in a place of strength. So think through the people you might know who are friends in the gospel for sure. They are standing true and faithful and living their life maybe in less than ideal circumstances, and what you can do to encourage them. Maybe write them a letter, maybe send them a text, maybe send them a gift card. But find a way to make sure that we do not lose touch with those who just simply are not near us, but to remind them that they are still close to us because they are our friends. Because they are friends with Jesus, so we are friends together. And then finally, as a church, let's not do this, okay? Please. Feel free to confront me should you ever think that I'm turning into Diotrephes. I try, and I hope that it is the case for everyone here, that we would try to remain humble and to not insist on our own way, but to work together as Jesus' family. But it is very likely, and I think unfortunate, that we have 3 John as a warning to this, but it's very likely that churches around us will split and cause great divisions over ridiculous things, right? But let's not let that be the case for us. We can disagree on a lot of things. What it takes is for a person or several people to become so proud and arrogant of their own positions on these nonsensical issues, as John says, in order for this kind of problem to exist. If we can hold our opinions with humility, we can still work together. So be on guard that the pride of being right, the pride of having what we want, to the extent that we're willing to threaten people with church excommunication, is too far if it is not on the basis of a false gospel, a false teaching. We need to be reminded that the words of Scripture are our rules, not our own opinions and our own thoughts. Don't be Diotrephes. I'll try not to be Diotrephes. Let's try to be like Gaius. Let's work together, even with people we might not even know, for the purposes of the gospel. And hopefully, by doing that, we all get the reputation of Demetrius. So if we get sent somewhere else, if we all end up moving, it would be my greatest joy to be able to write a letter when you move to Texas or whatever. And write a letter to the next church you're going to and be like, hey, these guys are great. Okay? So, you know, we're sending them. We're disappointed they're leaving. But you can have them. And with great open arms, accept them. So let that be the lessons we take from 3 John. To stand for the truth. To remind those who stand with us that we are friends. To be on guard against false teaching and on our own pride and arrogance. Let's work together. Let us be co-workers to support each other and other men and women who go forth to spread the gospel. Let's be co-workers. Let's work together for the purpose of the kingdom. Dear Father, we thank you for this message of 3 John, that an ugly situation existed so that John would be able to write to Gaius in order to demonstrate how to solve this ugly problem. We pray that we would be found faithful, walking, standing, and loving the truth, that we would be a place where people could come and be welcomed if they accept you as their Savior. And we pray that we would work together with even people we disagree on plenty of things with, for the purposes of your kingdom and spreading the gospel, that we would be able to identify your friends and be friends with them, to support each other in our lives, in our everyday situations. Help us to remember those and be in contact with those that we are no longer seeing on a regular day-to-day or week-to-week basis, to encourage them along their path as well, that they are our friends and we long to be with them again. We pray that you would be with us for this afternoon and our time of fellowship later, and we pray that we glorify you as we work together and have fellowship together and enjoy our friendship. In Jesus' name, amen.